This is Brother Jackson. Last Sabbath, we did Acts chapter 5, verses 31 to 42. So today we do chapter 6 today. 31 to 42 last Sabbath, we saw how the brethren were being told by the anti-Messiahs, the anti-Christ, as commonly used by in our day, they were met by these anti-Messiahs, and they were forbidding the apostles to teach in the name of Messiah again, threatening them. And they said, no, we are to obey Elohim and not man. After they gave honor to the uniquely born Savior, that Elohim exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Again, not just forgiveness, also repentance through his body and his resurrection. And he says, we are witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom Elohim has given to those who obey him. And that's a very important little part, whom Elohim has given to those who obey him. We'll revisit that as we do chapter 6. But then when they were planning to kill them, rather than listen, at least a wise man, to say the least, Gamaliel stood up on behalf of righteousness. He was wise enough to say, let's not by error wrestle against Elohim, because he knew there was definitely at least uncertainty about these men, and they should not act hastily. So because he was a man of repute, well-known well-known by these anti-Messiah leaders, they listened to him, not for righteousness' sake, but because of this man's reputation, Gamaliel. And he told them, look, others came claiming to be something, but they all failed. So if these men are nothing, then they will fail too. And then he told them, just leave them alone, lest you may find yourself opposing Elohim. Something we mentioned, that we must be very careful as we see world events unfold. Let's be sure we understand what's going on in the world, so then we don't find ourselves praying against things that Elohim himself is doing. Because sometimes when we see disaster and trouble, if we're not careful, we may start saying, oh, how could this happen? Why is this happening? And so on and so on. And it might be Elohim's will that these things are happening to bring judgment on the earth. As I've mentioned many times before, our sovereign Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is judging. He judges entire nations, societies, governments, families, and individuals. That's why things happen the way they are, and that's why we need to be very prayerful, make sure we repent, because he is judging. He is making decisions, and we want to make sure that when we see disaster going on, before we jump and ask why, like this unfortunate thing in, when was it, Kentucky? The horrible tornado. I mean, I'm saying this, but my heart can't help but feel bad about what happened in Kentucky. But something like this will never happen without Elohim's permission. We have to understand these things. Just like when as Yeshua was talking about those who were offering sacrifice, but Herod killed them, mingled their blood with their own sacrifice. That sounded so horrible. Oh, you killed all these people who were offering sacrifices. But Yeshua says, unless speaking to the people of his day, told them unless they repent, they would perish in the same way. Showing that horrible things do happen, and they happen at Yeshua's will, because nothing happens outside of his will. Nothing. The adversary does nothing outside of his will without his permission. He doesn't. Can't. So let's keep that in mind. So verse 39, but if it is of Elohim, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing Elohim. So they took his advice. Okay, but then they beat the disciples and charged them not to preach in the name, the authority of Yeshua, and they let them go. But they left the council, that is, the apostles left the councils, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, for the authority. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the anointed Savior, Yeshua, as the anointed, as the Messiah. So that's where we left off, verse 42. Let's quickly go to chapter 6. That was verse 42 of chapter 5, and let's go to chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, quote, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of Elohim to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they choose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of the Eternal continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Amen. We stop here. Let's go back quickly. So now in these days, so it was about the time that where we read earlier about Gamaliel and about the disciples facing trouble and their stance by the power of the Spirit to stand for Elohim and in the name of his son. It was about that time when the disciples were increasing in number. Now we see something happening, complaining. Now the book of Acts is showing us inner turmoil. Okay, quickly. Remember in chapter one, the disciples were organizing themselves internally, replacing Judas. Chapter two, they received the power of the Spirit that they received 50 days ago from the Master before he ascended, caused them to preach boldly and with the power of the Spirit, where everyone, multitudes, understood them in their own language. And many among the righteous Yehudim repented of their sins. And in chapter 3, we began to see some opposition. Chapter 4, seeing opposition. Chapter 5, we started to see some sin creep in through Ananias and Sapphira. And more turmoil, external problems. But now we're seeing some problems among the believers themselves. It says, the Hellenists, those were the non-Jewish, the Grecian believers, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So they already had a system in place that's given us some insight. So the disciples had already a lot of things in place that we get hints of as we read. So they had a system of daily distribution among themselves, among the believers, to ensure that if someone was hungry, if a believer was in need, that would be taken care of. Remember that in chapter 4, we read the part where all sold all that they had and distribution was made so that no one had lack. So it came to a point here where there were some issues where for some reason, some of the necessities of the non-Hebrew believer were not receiving. It says because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So that needed to be fixed. So that's the problem at hand. So the solution is, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, okay, so we know there were 120 during the day of Pentecost that were preaching. They were all together, and about that 120, the Spirit came upon them, and they did all speak the word boldly. So, but now it's just the 12, showing you that the 12 are the apostles. They're the ones that really make the decisions, not the bishops. Okay. It's not the bishops. It's the apostles. The apostles, like I said, are like Moses, is the way Moses was to the priests. Okay? The priests were not in charge of the prophets. It's really the prophets. The prophets were, you could say, the ones through whom Elohim gave the information, told how things should be done. And then they gave that information to the priest, and it was the priest's job to carry it out accordingly. So again, going back here, verse 12. So, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of Elohim to serve tables. Okay, so right here, we see a distinction of the necessity of work. See, the apostles had a specific job to do. Their job was to preach the word. That was their primary. It's not that feeding the poor among them wasn't, but it wasn't their response. It wouldn't make sense. It's as if now the priest would tell Moses, look, Moses, we need to do this. So Moses goes about doing it. No, Moses would not do it. Moses would help them, tell them what they need to do to get it done. So likewise, that's what's going on here. So the apostles say it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of Elohim to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you, among who? Seven brethren, seven men, among you, seven men of good reputation. Okay, so when we think about who should be serving, this is not even leadership so much. These are not necessary bishops. These are what will become the first deacons. It says therefore, so the quad is to have a good reputation. So not only have they repented of their sins, but they've always been known to be decent people, good reputation, thorough. They're well known. They have to be full of the Spirit. They can't be people that, you know, are lacking. It has to be someone really full of the Spirit and of wisdom whom we will appoint to this duty. But today in congregations, we see all types of people with all sorts of issues being called pastors, ministers, rabbis, whatever they want to call themselves, deacons, and their lives aren't straight. That's not so. This must never, ever happen in the congregation of Elohim. It never will. Because as soon as these things happen, as we've read in the past in the book of Revelation, Elohim will remove us. Will remove whatever is wrong in his congregation. His congregation will always be pure. Always. So we have been trained in a way to believe, those of us who came from mainstream religion, and we're kind of used to seeing people who are serving in the quote unquote church, their lives aren't right, they're in adultery, they're in fornication, or they have mouths that say expletives, some of them smoke, whatever the issue may be. And yet their homes are not in order, whatever. And yet they're serving as deacons, as ministers, and whatever. These things don't, it's because these aren't true congregations. None of these splinter things, none of the Protestant groups are true believers, are true congregations, and they cannot be, because they all came from the woman dressed in red that we will read about in the book of Revelation. They all came from that fallen religious organization. It was once a congregation, but it stopped to be because of its corruptions. So all its daughters are also non-believers, non-true organizations. Because if they were, they would have all been united. The true congregation of Elohim will always unite, will never divide over anything. Okay? As long as the people love Elohim. So whoever serves in the congregation of Elohim with any specific, and that claims to be a minister, claims to be a deacon, a bishop, must have these characteristics: good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. How do we know when someone is full of the Spirit? Is the Spirit visible? No. The works of the Spirit manifest in them. That's how we know. It's not something we need to guess and play around with. Oh, what does it mean, full of the Spirit? No, it's very plain what it means, full of the Spirit. And we will see it as we read. The full of the Spirit means the power of the Spirit is manifest in these people. That's what it means. In the way they live, their lifestyle, they're committed. They're not given to change. Okay? They will not abandon the Spirit. We've been taught that somehow, oh, a person can receive the Holy Spirit and yet can be sealed by the Spirit and yet lose their salvation, turn from that. That's error. I've looked through every single text where people teach that. And then when you read the context, you see, no, that's not what it's saying. Okay? Because when a person falls away, when it says do not grieve the Spirit, it's telling the person not to refuse what the Spirit is telling you. Saying, admonishing each other doesn't mean you're going to fail. Elohim gives his Spirit to whom? Verse 5, chapter 5 says, verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom Elohim has given to those who obey him. He's not going to give his Spirit to someone who obeys today and disobeys tomorrow. He knows who to give his Spirit to. So like we saw, for instance, Yeshua, when confronting the when the Pharisees, I should say, were trying to bother him, he said, you resist the Spirit. Actually sinned against the Spirit. Was the Spirit in them? No, the Spirit was not in them. But the Spirit was proving everything to them, and they rejected the Spirit, just as we saw here in chapter 5, that no matter what the disciples said, no matter what great works the Spirit did, these people, rather than even consider doing what's right, they turned worse and wanted to actually kill the apostles. So there was no room of turning to righteousness with them. So Elohim gives his Spirit to whom who obey him. So verse 3, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Not just anybody. But verse 4, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Through prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what they're devoting themselves to. And those who would want to teach and be in ministry in any way, that must be the standard for us too. It doesn't mean we don't help the poor. It doesn't mean the apostles would not feed the hunger. Of course they fed the hunger. Of course the disciples would. But they don't make, that wasn't their primary responsibility, is what they were saying. Okay? Their primary responsibility was prayer and the ministry of the word. How many of us commit, how much time do we spend praying? How much time do we spend? He says we are to pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. We have to learn how to do that. And quickly, one of the ways we could do that is make him a part of everything we do. Are we happy? We're giving him thanks. Are we sad? We're making our requests known. We're asking for guidance and forgiveness. Are we having fun, or are we playing a game? In our hearts, we're rejoicing. Thank you, Elohim, that we could play this game. Are we working? Are we doing something serious? Oh, Elohim, thank you for your guidance, for helping me do this. Instead of our thinking in empty thoughts in of ourselves, where we're thinking our own thoughts, we turn our thoughts to Elohim, to pray to him, that our thoughts are always, his Spirit is always working with us. We don't let up. And eventually it becomes almost second nature. We're very conscious and aware of the Spirit of Elohim. So we're always in touch with him. And so we find ourselves doing what? In prayer all day, in everything we do. So that's what we need to do. And of course, we need to set apart time where we actually are not doing anything else and are on our knees or standing or whichever way we can best pray to pray, to give him praise. And verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. So all the full number of the disciples agreed. And who did they choose? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the whole set-apart Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Okay? So we see that it says here, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of the set-apart Spirit, and there's a lot said about That said, Philip, Stephen, man full of the Holy Spirit, all right? But it doesn't say much about Philip or any of the others. But the rest of the book of Acts will tell us a lot about what Philip does. So the point I'm saying that even though it doesn't say the same about Philip or Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, it applied to all of them. They were all people full of the Holy Spirit, all people full of good report, good repute, and wisdom. All these people, seven people, met this. Now, Nicholas, a little bit, as you remember a few weeks, maybe a couple of months ago, we read in the book of Revelations and among the letters about the Nicolaitans, and we found out, according to external biblical texts, that the Nicolaitans were among the disciples that were made by Nicholas, one of the seven deacons here. As I pointed out, Nicholas himself was not a bad person. He was not a reprobate. He was a man full of the Spirit and remained so. But his disciples got corrupt. That's very common. It's not. There's nothing strange about that. So the Nicolaitans, many among the Nicolaitans, they became corrupt. When you read about the disciples of John, that was the same case too. Some of the disciples of John, when you read in other sources, ancient biblical sources, New Testament sources, you see that some of the apostles of John, they were not so much against Yeshua, but they did not know his name. Did they know his name was Yeshua? Yes, but they did not believe he was the highest among all. Okay? They did not believe that. They believed John was. Believe it or not. And they use Yeshua's own words when Yeshua says, of all men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. So some of them took those words of Yeshua to claim that John the Baptist was greater than Yeshua. So they did not know Yeshua's name. Okay, so that's what it means to know his name. You see, it's not just knowing, okay, I know the Hebrew words, but they did not know who he really was. So when Elohim says, you know my name, that's who I am. So they didn't know who he was. So likewise, the disciples of the Nicolaitans turned bad, just as the disciples of Moses, many of them turned bad. The disciples of Messiah, look at what we have today. So it's no surprise. So we must not sully the name of Nicholas because his disciples turned bad. Some of Paul's own disciples turned bad. It's just the nature of things, because it's written, the offense must come, but woe to whom the offense will come, and that these things come so that those who are approved may be made manifest. So that's why that happens. So let's not think evil of Nicholas. There's no such thing. He was a man full of the Spirit, and the Spirit never abandoned him, because the Elohim will never seal somebody with his Spirit and then his Spirit leave them. No, not at all. And like Saul, King Saul was not sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him, but he wasn't sealed with the Spirit. Just like the Spirit came upon Samson, he was not sealed with the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit was just with these people. They were not sealed. Very few were sealed with the Spirit prior to the coming of Messiah. So these are these men. So verse 7, and what happened? They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Mind you, all these seven men were already full of the Spirit. But here again, they did the shmicha. They did the true blessing. It's a prophetic act. Okay? It's a prophetic thing. A blessing is prophetic. It's not just something that you're causing to happen. It's a union with the Spirit where you can pronounce what's going to happen. That's why when Esau asked Isaac, do you have any blessing left for me? Isaac said, no, I've blessed your brother. Because it is a projection of the future. And you see it also with Jacob and Joseph with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, when though his eyes were dim, he crossed his hands over so that his right hand would be on the younger son and his left hand would be on the older son. And Joseph thought no. He said, no, no. And Jacob says, I know, my son, but this is how it must be. Because blessings are, that's why, you know, we should be very careful about trying to pronounce blessings. Because blessings have to be real. They're not just words. They're not just beautiful words we recite. When we place a blessing, it has to be done with faith and the power of the Spirit. Okay, the world, quote unquote, blesses the way they do, not so the congregation of Elohim. When we bless, it has to be effectual. And so the one who blesses must have the power, must have the authority from of heaven to do these types of blessings. And that's why they prayed and laid their hands on them. It was a sure thing from that point on. Verse 7. And the word of Elohim continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the word of Elohim continued to increase. What does that mean? More writings? No, it's the effect of what he is doing. It's increasing. It's being magnified through the works of the apostles and all the believers, just spreading. It's just spreading. It's being effectual. It's changing things for the better. And as a result, there are more disciples were being added greatly in Jerusalem. So there weren't just a few believers in Jerusalem. There were many, greatly, multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great number of priests, the Levites, became obedient to the faith. So we saw a few of them believe in chapter 4. But now, many priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so we stop here. Let's pray that our efforts, Elohim could bless our efforts, because he knows that we have a little strength. We've read in the book of Revelations how some congregations have little strength. Okay, we have little strength, not just because of our small number, but because of our own who we are. Unless Elohim strengthens us, increases our strength, we will have little strength. So we need to pray so that our work can be effectual, so that we need to pray so that the word of Elohim will continue, will increase by the efforts that we put through, and that the number of disciples will increase wherever we are in our local areas. We cannot sit on our hands, brethren. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to eat clean and unclean. I'm going to eat clean things and stay away from unclean things. All these personal things are good, but we need to do good. And the good work that Elohim is looking for us to do is to magnify his name around us, to teach the gospel, to spread the gospel.